It's our school of prayer, and we are going to be learning how to pray again. And the more I think about it, the more I realize that these the messages are very important, because God actually expects us to pray. Now, when I say that, now what I'm trying to explain is the fact that there's something I said the first day about the use of the word. I heard a man of God preaching. I used the word ownership, and I want to emphasize that again. Ownership simply means that if you see when God created everything, and I put the man in the garden, and I gave him authority over everything, he told him to guard the garden and keep it. He gave him authority over everything, over the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air, the fish in the water, and every created thing. He gave him authority. And I will explain something to us again on Saturdays as we continue this our series on the high calling. I'm talking about some very crucial points there. Everything that God gives you, there is a reason he gave it to you. You're supposed to use it to work. Let me put it like that. That is, if God tells you, he gives you authority, the authority is always so you can do something. It's not so that you can have your way. Let's take a home as an example. The father has authority above every other individual in the house. And it's striking in which he will tell you that, tell a woman that you should be subject to your own husband. And then the other day I was sharing something with my wife. I said, anything I can tell you, God will never tell you. Pray from now till next year. Anything I can tell you, the Lord will never tell you. What I mean that when it comes to having direction and all of that, now, especially when I know it and I'm willing to say it, and the problem is that you are not willing to hear it. I don't know whether you get my point. That if you like pray, the Holy Spirit will not, he won't say a word. The reason why God gave authority in the home is so that he can create a channel of blessing. You understand? One of the things I learned then as a husband, you must understand this. You are a prophet in the house, and what that means is that it's through you that the channel of blessing comes into that home. You are, if your place is removed, you understand? Especially because people below you are not opening to the anointing. There's an obstruction of flow into that house. When God gives authority, it's not so that Mr. Husband can have his way. That's not the point. The point is that if God requires that he passes his blessing into that particular channel that has been created. So the man has to be careful, all right? Not to, I want to eat rice. The other people in the house want to eat beans. I'm the husband, everybody eats rice. You see, he has missed the point. Do you understand my point? He has missed the point. Authority is given to you so as to execute essentially righteousness. Righteousness is not only the let us pray. No, it's just to do what is right. Authority is given to you so as people can do what is right. If you're a boss in an office, like for example, assume I start a company called, just take a name, Samsung or Innosyn or something like that. And I employ you and call you the MD. You're not my friend. Do you understand my point? I didn't employ you as an MD so you can be my friend. It's not, hey, chairman, how now? If you call me, I will get angry. You know, with that kind of thing. Assume I'm the MD of the company. If you call me to greet me and chat, especially on a Monday morning, you know you're going to get fired on Tuesday afternoon. You are not employed to be a friend. You are not employed to be friends to those who are there. Whatever it is that you are doing is supposed to increase productivity. So your ability to call chairman anytime is because you can communicate with chairman, ask questions, tell him things, get his approval. Not so you say, chairman, have fun, I had that house. I hope you enjoy your new house. You call me like that twice, I will call you the third time and warn you seriously. That if you don't want to work, just resign and walk away. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The aim, yes, you are the MD. You have all the powers, but the powers are given to you to do something. The powers are given to you so that you can execute productivity in the place. Not so you come and say, I want this company painted green. If I walk in one day, and I say, come, chairman, MD, this place was white 3 weeks ago. Why is it green this morning? So when I woke up in the morning, I just felt green. I felt good. And I felt that it would be good for this place to be painted to suit my mood. you know, that painting is going to come from your allowances. And the repainting back to white will come from more of your allowances. Because that thing is going back to white. But if I walked in and you tell me, I said, why is it green now? You say, we did a study. You know, we commissioned some people to check on productivity. And they found out that when people work in a white place, they think they are in a hospital. You get what I'm trying to say? So they start feeling sick. Whether it is true or not, but at least I understand where you are going. So that green is a color of leaf. It's a color of productivity. So the psychologists have found that when the atmosphere is green, the people work better. You know, I will look and say, okay, that makes sense. Then we'll take the bill. It's fine. You know, you spent the company money. You use your authority. But we saw that you were going towards productivity. That's what God gives authority for. It's not for each person to feel good with himself. So if they say you are in charge in a place, that's why when people say that you tell a man that has been appointed, a big man, congratulations. I say, you don't. Well, it's okay out of court to say, oh, you're now the new chief medical director. Congratulations. But I hope we understand that that's just simple greeting. Being chief medical director now means if anything goes wrong, now you they go call. We expect things to go right, so better use your authority. It's not the idea is not that, hey, I cannot drive a car. People thought I couldn't get to a high position. Nobody did so. I don't reach out now. Shame on them. Shame on them. No. They give you that kind of thing. You do like Solomon. Solomon goes in and says, hey, I am young. I have been given the duty to lead these great people. Give me wisdom. Because this authority was not given to me so that I would just be a reigning king. It is so that I can promote some things and have some things done in the society, in the country, in the nation. Now, give me wisdom. Everything you saw Solomon do at the beginning, including killing some more of those brothers, people like Adonijah, you understand? It was part of the wisdom that God gave him. He was able to see conspiracy while he was developing. In fact, I told you that one of my teachers in secondary school, he said that electricity in certain forms that Solomon had it that time. I thought the man was joking until one day I saw an archaeological digging and somebody brought out what was a wet cell. Whether the man was right or wrong, I don't know, but suddenly it didn't look so ridiculous anymore. Why? Because God gave the man wisdom. And I said to you then, when you see Solomon build the temple, that temple was great, right? And then Solomon built for himself a great palace. But that's to show you the amount of prosperity that was coming into the land. He was not the only one that had a great house. If you were a serious businessman at the time of Solomon, you would build a great house too. That is, by virtue of the wisdom that God gave him, he brought in prosperity into that land. Listen, you have to be very careful. Anything God gives you authority, all right, in, you ask yourself, what am I supposed to use to produce? So if you have authority in a place and things don't go well, it's your fault. It's people that are working with me, they don't work well. It's your fault that you have people that are not working well working with you, and you didn't fire them. Because if you fire them now, the village will call meeting. Do you, please, I hope you get what I'm going to explain there. Please, very important to understand it. So back to where I started from. So when it comes to this issue I was telling you about we demonstrating ownership, that's the word I picked from that message. It just ties with what I wanted to teach concerning how to pray. In a country like ours, not like ours, on this earth, God actually gave us, his children, that power of ownership in things. It is our responsibility. If things don't go well in this country, as an example, ultimately the church is to be held responsible. It is not Boko Haram. Are you getting my point? I need to emphasize that. If you are here, say amen.
Amen.
Say the Lord is good. Now, so this is what the point I was making. So you find out that in a place like our country, if anything goes wrong, ultimately the church is to be held responsible. The reason is that we are the ones that God actually has given the power, all right, to do things. Now, what I want to talk about briefly, all right, before I go into, there are two things I have in mind for today. If time we are, that's concerning prayer, I will take one, but I want to teach briefly. That came to my mind as I was leaving the house to come here. I want to explain something. I traveled today. I went to Newe in the morning. And one of the things I enjoy when I travel, I'm alone, you know. When I travel and I'm alone, you know one thing I enjoy?
What is it?
Messages.
You know, the things, it is sweet. It is sweet. In fact, you should be traveling once in a while alone, if you know, in your car. I can't imagine me sitting at home. And sometimes I can't imagine, I can. But I've not done it in a very long time. Sit at home and listen to 3 hours of messages at a go. But when I drive for 4 hours, like sometimes I go to Benin, it's 4 hours from my house till I get to where I'm going. I listen to 4 straight uninterrupted. It's an MP3, you know, player I have in there. All right, just put in the CD. I burn the CDs for the journey. I go to my computer, select the messages for this journey. Yeah. And it starts playing. 4 hours straight. As I start my car, I say, huh, praise the Lord. Somebody shouts hallelujah, begins to play. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5. It plays like that 4 straight hours until I come down. Coming back, if I go to a place like Benin, it's fun. Coming back, I do it again. Occasionally, when I don't fool, you know those kind of things. And I'll switch to one praise. In fact, you can see me in my car, I'll be nodding my head. Then after I listen to 1 or 2 rounds, then I go back, do 2 more hours. When I get back home, I'm feeling happy and righteous. So something like that happened again today. Neil is not very fast, so I could only do 3 hours of Andrew Womack plus a bit of Kenneth Hagin. Not so far. You understand? All right? But there was something he was saying, which if you're on our mailing list, there's a message I sent around some time ago in the time of elections. How many of you have read it? Okay. In the time of elections. Yes, I want to explain something briefly. All right? I'll use some words I heard from Andrew Womack, all right, to explain something there. And then I wrote something again on Saturday for my brethren. That's my alumni fellowship brethren. Once in a while, I write things for them also. And now I talked about how to pray, because our Saturday prayer meeting, we have this virtual prayer meeting once a month, all right? So this Saturday was focused on praying for the country, since that will be the last one we will have before the general elections, you understand? So, but that morning, as I read, of course, as I got the mail, one of our brothers wrote the prayer meeting and prayer points for the day, not me. So as I got the mail, a message dropped into my heart. So I quickly wrote it and sent it out to the brethren that as you are praying, read this one first. And I'll put everything together now to share with us briefly. All right. What I'm picking up from Andrew Womack is that Andrew Womack says something I never heard before. In fact, even while he was preaching it, he said he knows most Christians have never heard this. That faith and unbelief exists in somebody at the same time. And that when they don't get results sometimes, that their faith gets results, but the unbelief prevents the result from manifesting. You know, I never heard it said like that before, even though I know that we fight against unbelief and all of that. But the way he described it, I said, wow, this is very correct. It was interesting. So he was saying that sometimes what you are doing is that you are spending your energy fighting the unbelief. And that for him, in the early stages of ministry, it took him longer hours to get certain results. He says, not because it's supposed to be that difficult. He says, because he grew up as a Baptist all his life, and they did not believe in miracles and all of those things, even though they believed in righteousness and being saved and all of that. So that when you pray to God for something, you hear him say that he will be up for 16 hours at a stretch, refusing to sleep, just confessing the word of God. He said, does it have to be that difficult? He said, no, but I had to fight all the years of unbelief out of my system. And that's why it used to take so long for him to get things done. Why? Because of unbelief. That was my first time of actually hearing it like that, all right? But you see, it tallies with something I wrote something to my brethren on Saturday, all right? Now, this was what I wrote to them, and that's what I want to explain to us briefly. Let me tie to my message briefly too. Faith and unbelief, all right? But the aim is to teach people how to remove unbelief from their prayers. And I'll use praying for the nation in a time like this as an example. Praying for your family also. Praying for yourself. And I'll show you what unbelief is. Although you see that we have discussed it here and there again. Now, when you use the word doubt, all right? James says something. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. In James chapter 1, he said, who will give liberally, you know, without upbraiding? He said that, let him ask in faith, not doubting. Let's just read it. Let's just see. We took a text of scripture. The book of James chapter 1, quickly. Now remember, the aim is that you must realize that you are responsible. And that's what I want you to understand. This time around when you are praying, it is not as if you are praying that God do something, look at this thing will spoil if you don't do anything. No, God says you are responsible. You must pray.
If you don't do what you are supposed to do, things will not go right, and I will hold you responsible. You will see as I go on, maybe along the line, I will explain the fact that, you see, God gives us some principles sometimes, all right? No, God gives us principles, some like faith and all of that, but he doesn't tell us what to do with it. What I mean by this is that, you can, like now, you can pray, you know, you've heard people talk about, you can ask God for anything, and you will get it if you ask in faith. You understand? Speak to this mountain. But you know, the kind of mountain you speak to, and where you tell it to go, is dependent upon your understanding of what is important in life. Are you getting my point? For example, you can, okay, let's say, I have a lot of faith, God has blessed me with a lot of faith, I'm the pastor of Kingdom World Ministries, I am the husband of Pastor Banky's household and father. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, faith is what you use for everything. I cannot decide that my faith will be used to buy myself a brand new car every other year. And I'll be testifying that it works. And you know it actually will work. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Yeah, it will work. You know, I can be believing God that, listen, I wear only Italian suits to preach, and I will never repeat a suit. After all, I'm a child of a king. And I will exercise that faith, and every day you see me a brand new Italian suit with Italian shoes, Turkish tie, Hungarian what? Hungarian shirt. Okay, Egyptian cotton shirt. You know that kind of thing. Yes, and it will work. Listen, the faith will work. Oh. You get up every day. Yeah, but you wake up in the morning. I declare, as a child of a king, it will happen. That the brand, yeah. And of course, every day, somebody will knock and say, the Lord said I should bless you with this Italian suit, Italian shoes, Egyptian cotton shirt, Hungarian tie, the tie clip maybe which from Ghana because it has to be gold, you know. And you understand? And you come and testify and be telling people, look, the faith works. Except that when you die and go to heaven, they will say, okay, all the people that did not do well on the earth, go to the back. They will join you there. Did your faith work? Yes. But you used it for stupid things. You spent your energy exercising faith for what is unnecessary. Who cares the kind of suits you wear every Sunday? Do you get what I'm going to say? Okay, you change your car every 3 months. So, are you getting my point? How has that saved the soul? How has that encouraged anybody? But the principles of faith you say you are using, they're actually working, and you can testify that they work. So God gives you those things, power and authority, that you now settle down and check how you should execute it. Maybe I settle down and say, okay, faith, I have faith, fine. So I say, Israel, what's happening? Our broadcast, I was watching the other day, I don't think our quality is good enough. We should be able to do better, you understand? And reach more places. So that will cost us more money. So let's believe God for it. Do you understand my point? The same faith that will have been changing your attire every week and buying you a new car every few months, that same faith triples the amount of broadcast, coverage that you have. That same faith, do you understand what I'm saying here, brings in resources to print 1 million tracks instead of a few thousands. That same faith is used to do something that is positive, so that when you get to heaven, they now say, did this man finish his assignment on the earth? Yes, he did. What did he use his faith for? He used his faith to finish his assignment. As I'm talking about this ownership thing, you must realize that you are responsible. And you see where I'm going, all of this is I'm saying. Take a country like ours. Many people are using their faith, and it's annoying, to talk nonsense. If you got at me, I explained that as a Christian, you don't criticize the government. You're not allowed to. Unless your name is, if you're a prophet like Nathan that God sends to the rulers, if you are not, you use your faith to shut your mouth. When the pressure is on you to talk nonsense, you say, I will not say anything because by faith I speak to the mountain of anger, disappear. Then the mountain of anger will leave you. Are you getting my point? How many of you are married, you know, have a husband or you have a wife? Okay, don't bother putting up your hand. But assuming you are one of us, you know, it has happened before that your husband annoyed you and you want to put a knife under the bed and lay the bed sheet on top of it so that when he lies down, it won't kill him, but you'll prick him small. You know what I'm saying? You want to, you know, has it ever happened to you before? You want to remove the car head, like I've wanted to do it to my wife before.
I'm going to remove something inside the car so it will not start. He will not know what happened. I've not done it too. I only told you about the temptation to do it. Don't go and say, do you know what Pastor Bob used to do to his wife? When does he want her to go out, you go to the car and remove a rotor. I didn't do it to na temptation, I talk. There was once my wife said that she sat down and then there's an evil spirit. I know. I think there are two of them. One is female. I know the one that comes to talk to me. I know that one. I know where he stays, near the house. He said, why don't you cast it out? I have spoken to the Lord 3 times about it. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I know if you want, come to my house, come and show you. See the guy, this he hangs around here. Shall I tell you where it is? No, I won't tell you. But I can show you where it is, all right? So the other guy, I think that's a female evil spirit. So one day, that one went to go and sit down near my wife. My wife was sitting down. So the spirit now went and sat on the arm of the chair and started talking. Don't mind him. Why did you marry a man with a fat head like that? If I warned you that time, you should have known. She said that she testified about it later. She just told herself instantly. She just knew what was going on. I must have done something. We always do something. Who doesn't do something? It's whether it's how you interpret it can be bad or good. He said instantly, just said that. No, in the name of Jesus, my husband is a good man. He started confessing the spirit. I'm waiting. We just wanted to gist with you small. The spirit ran. Now, that's how in the realm of the spirit, if you saw it. But of course, on the surface, what happened was that he said, what kind of nonsense? No, I refuse this spirit of accusation. I just said, no, my husband is a good man. He loves me. He does this. Do you get you know my point? Me, I found out the best scripture if you're a husband. Your wife is annoying you. Know the scripture? It's very easy. Just simply say, just repeat the scripture again and again. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Does it make sense to the situation? No, it doesn't. But it's the word of God. You understand? Man shall not live by bread alone. It's his spirit. That's what Jesus said. You all right? Jesus didn't say, I won't jump down. I won't jump down. You want to tempt him to jump down. Look at me. I'm a righteous man. I will not jump down. That is the mistake Christians make when they want to resist the devil. They argue too much. If I jump down now and I injure you, you will do me, I won't jump down. That is why you end up jumping. Because there's no scripture that says, I won't jump down. Do you get my point? Jesus just simply said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That is the scripture. Now, I'm talking about how you use what your faith. I'm talking about this ownership thing. So if things go wrong, you know that it's your duty. Don't waste your energy drawing picture on the wall on what your car will look like. Let me tell you what you use your energy doing. You spend your energy, do you understand? Focusing on something, on let's say money as an example, on being productive. So that you'll be blessed to a level one time, the what your car will look like will not be a prayer point. It'll be a cash point. Do you understand what I mean by cash point? You draw the money from the bank, hold it, you go there. This one looks green. Bring the one that looks blue. We're not drawing anything now. We just buy it. And if we don't like it, we'll buy another one. Amen?
Amen.
God will prosper you to that level in Jesus' name.
Amen.
This one of using energy every morning, confessing over a car. There are better things to confess over. Take our nation, back to our nation. I know I was talking about that. So you see, we have this faith power. Then the nation is there. Things are going wrong. You use your faith to kill the temptation to talk nonsense. Realizing that if Jonathan doesn't do well, or whoever is head of state, it is actually your responsibility. You are at fault. If Nigerian government today is not doing well, you know who's at fault? I'll tell you. Do like this. Please, do like this. Do like this, everybody now. You are pointing to somebody beside you, and good enough, he's also pointing at you. That's the idea, you understand? You know, these are the people that are at fault. Can you see them? Listen, every failure of this current government is a failure of the church in Nigeria. Did you hear what I said? You know why? It is we have power. We are the owners of the country. So funny, when people are pointing fingers, the finger, look, you know, it's still one going out like this. Three facing this way. One, the last one not being sure of which direction to face. That is how it is till today. And I want us to have that mentality when we are praying. If you don't have that mentality, that's what I'm trying to emphasize. You will not pray effectively. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. If you still think that it is them, the rulers have ruined it. You hear people talk all the time. You tell you've said it before. Until you start hearing me and then you stop saying it. The rulers have ruined this country. No, we have ruined this country, in quotes. We have not ruined it too, but we will not ruin it. Somebody say amen. What I'm trying to say is that that's the attitude. And I keep on saying, when they say that government is corrupt, I don't believe it. That's not the primary problem. The only reason why government is corrupt is because church is corrupt. Yeah, that's the summary of it. So my emphasis is not on corruption in government, it's corruption in church. And when we are talking about corruption in church, we are talking about church leadership. The so-called corrupt government. I have friends who are connected with these people. Go and see what happens when they invite pastors for meetings. You will not understand. This is how they scramble like PDP delegates. I'm serious. For envelope. The other day they were yapping the reporters who collected money from Tibu Joshua. That's exactly how pastors collect money from governors. And you'll be as amazed at the caliber of people I'm talking about. These people can't go to government house and say, no, we're not taking government money. What are we doing for government? I'm telling you, big men, pastors, they queue up in government houses, collect envelope. They come for Christmas party. When they are leaving, everybody collecting envelope. What did you do there? Not before you come chop. You can't preach. If somebody's running for office, pastors will go to their print poster to support a candidate. Why? You, Chris? I'm not telling you PDP is corrupt. Around nonsense. Those guys are righteous and holy. I'm telling you, APC, all of them, they're very righteous people. Because you have to compare to their generation. You understand? You must compare it to what is expected of them. To whom much is given, much is expected. It's like telling me that an Alaji has four wives. If he doesn't have four wives, is it Pastor Market that will have? It is not to be discussed. When he has four wives, it's not to be discussed. It's normal. But when you now hear that, praise God, though, God will save us. Did you hear Pastor Panky has printed wedding invitation? You say, why? Is his son getting married? No, he's taking a second wife. You know, say, yeah, some things don't spoil. Do you understand? Now, the only second one I won't take, no, be third one. No. Why do you react like that? Because you have a different standard. The standard of righteousness you apply to yourself and to me is not the same that you apply. Do you get my point? To the Alaji. So you only start complaining when Alaji takes the 17th wife. You now say, Abba Alaji. Or like when one Alaji the other day went to Egypt to go and collect a 13-year-old girl. He said, the prophet did not say we should do it like this. What's wrong with the 20-year-old ones in Nigeria? Must you go and this is child trafficking? Do you know that man has been marrying wives for a long time? Did anybody talk? No. It was only when the girl was 13. I would not say, no, this is not good. But do you know, if I decide to marry a 40-year-old woman like right now, joined to the one where you don't care about the age, the issue is what? The second. That same principle applies again with honesty. There are things that we are okay with when unbelievers do them. We should be okay. Not if we say there is perfect, but we say, what else do we expect? Inflate contract, share the money. He said, don't mind them, they're unbelievers. But when Christians do it, we are supposed to, what's going on? Then when pastors share in the loot, we get more worried. We should get worried. For that reason, if you look at the scale of expectation, we are doing worse as a body than the people we are criticizing. That's what I'm trying to explain to Christians. We are doing worse. I pray for the day that any man of God that enters government house comes there to prove that is our presence commands respect. No, that one, I made up my mind. As I did so, you call me, I will tell my wife, remind me that I said this. Oh, I was called to go to a government house as a man of God. When I'm coming back, make sure I come back with nothing. If I come back with money, collect it from me at the door and throw it into the dustbin. Or open it on the roadside book and pick it. Sometimes the money is not wrong. You understand my point? But when you look at something that Elisha said, is it time? You know, you must understand some things are out of time. Do you get my point? Even though it might be okay at other times, but right now it's out of its time. We should be able to walk into places and say, thus says the Lord. And they will know that the Lord really says. We can't change what he says when they change the contour of the bag. No, I said that. So we should stop pointing fingers. We need to pray and accept what? Responsibility, ownership. That we are the one that has the problem. It's not the people we are pointing at. If we do what is right, God will execute judgment or upon iniquity in the land. He will. Are you getting my point? He will. If we do what is right, that's what I'm trying to emphasize. The Lord is good. I've said many, many things, right? I'm still trying to get to... I said we should open somewhere. James chapter 1. Remember, I'm trying to emphasize to us, like, listen, we have a responsibility. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. And how we pray matters. And what I want to show from here is this issue of unbelief and faith. James says something here. From verse 5, he said, but if any of you lacks wisdom, the issue of wisdom we are not discussing is how to ask of God. I want to talk about. Let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Like I said here, I'm not talking about the wisdom. It's the asking that we want to pick the principle of God from here. I mentioned earlier that I listened to Andrew Womack speak. And Andrew Womack said that you can have faith with unbelief side by side. So that the faith is getting results, but the unbelief is hindering the manifestation of the result. And when I read this James again, it makes sense. He said, let him ask in faith, and then make sure there's no doubting. It appears, therefore, that we can imply that sometimes you can be asking in faith, but you are having doubts in your heart. And I want to quickly explain what that doubt is like. That's what I want to quickly explain. I told you I wrote for my brethren something, and I will share that with us, okay? How doubt works, all right? This is how doubt works. First, let me tell you what doubt is. Doubt is not just refusal to believe. Doubt is when you have an explanation why things can't work out the way you desire them to work out. Doubt is like, you go and read that 2 Kings chapter, is it 7 now? When Elisha said, thus says the Lord, there's going to be a miracle tomorrow so that food is going to become this cheap. He gave some figures. And then the royal officer that was assisting the king laughed and said, even if God were to open the windows of heaven, our experience in economics shows that such things don't happen. Are you getting my point? Now that's what doubt is. It's not just refusal to believe. It's when your experience, now listen to what I want to say. When your experience, when your pains, when your anger, I'm adding many things now, all right, will not allow what God wants to do to be pleasing in your eyes. Let me put it like that. There are many ways. One, experience tells you it can't happen like that. Sometimes your personal anger and pain will say, no, this must not happen. What I mean is this. You are praying that God turn this company around, give us an MD that will make sure everything is good, or give us a good head of state that will make sure that our country turns out to be excellent. So, as you are praying, all right, you now do something which is a mistake a lot of people make. They now approach God and start qualifying how the answer should be. For example, you are angry, as an example. Maybe you are a southerner, you are from eastern Nigeria, you know, and you don't like people from a particular part of northern Nigeria. So the guy is running for president. Now, please, this is not about Buhari. I hope you understand my point. So I'm not telling you to vote for who not to vote for. I'm just telling you, I needed to say that when people don't write me off, this man is saying we should not be angry against the... You should not be angry. As the Bible says, the anger of man does not work out the righteousness of God. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Is that okay? Good. So maybe, back to what I was saying. So maybe you are angry with a certain part of the country and you do not want the head of state to come from there. And you just made up your mind like that and you go to prayer. Listen to me. When you go to prayer, you have to confess those things out of your heart. If you enter prayer with that, you have reduced the efficiency of your prayer. Doubt. That's what I'm trying to explain. When I say nothing doubting, the one I like to give as an example all the time is when a Christian man, a Christian woman wants to pray for a spouse, a husband, a wife. And he goes there to pray. And he asks God, you see, you must know exactly what you want in life. What you want is a good wife, right? For those of you who don't have it. What you want is a good wife, amen? And it is God. The Bible says that houses and riches fathers can give, but a prudent wife is only from the Lord.